Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word. Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Please stand with me out of respect for God's word as we read all of chapter 1 from verse 1 through the end of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus.
For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints,
I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers.
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him.
Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints,
and what is the immeasurable greatness in His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might,
that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places,
far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come.
And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church,
which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all.
All right. This is God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You asking for Your mercy and grace to be poured out abundantly in our hearts. We need You, Lord, to guide us and to reveal to us through Your Spirit the greatness and the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we might again come before Your presence and worship You. Help us, Lord, as we seek Your face together to worship You in spirit and in truth and to bring great glory and honor to Your name. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we finished working our way through the longest sentence in the Bible. It runs from Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. It centers on the magnificent power of God as it's displayed in the work of Jesus, and it is a very heart-stirring, God-exalting section. Paul was very familiar with the church in Ephesus. He had spent 3 years there. He had also worked through through Timothy to help them in their early years after even he had left. And so we know that Paul knew a lot about this church. He probably had a sense that they were struggling with getting their hearts engaged in loving God. This is certainly cited as the problem of the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And Paul calls on his readers, both in Ephesus and really all who pick up the letter throughout all time, to engage their hearts in what's essentially a call to worship and adoration of God. And that's what this very first section is all about. Just to recap here what he does, he points out how we have been blessed in Christ in the heavenly places, how we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that choosing has made us holy and blameless in God's eyes. Paul goes on to declare how it's God's love which predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus. This was accomplished according to his will, and all of this is to his praise and glorious grace which he has blessed us with in Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, producing the forgiveness of our sins, which he has been according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom, having complete insight into our situations. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purposes, set forth in Christ, which is his plan to unite all things in heaven and earth in Jesus, to be fulfilled in the fullness of time. So in Jesus we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that those who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And in Jesus we also, when we heard the word of truth, the good news of salvation, believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And what I just restated in 11 sentences is one huge complex sentence in the original Greek. So it is it's a glorious declaration of God. It is a very Jesus-centered, Christ-centered, God-exalting section of Scripture, one that probably every Christian should consider committing to memory. It is the exaltation, it's an exaltation tone, and it's adoration as Paul moves us forward in exploring more of the God-exalting power being manifest to us in Jesus' work done in us. So that's what we're going to move to now, how God is working that work in us. And we will see Paul lay this out. Beginning in verse 15, when Paul says here, for this reason, what do you think he might be referring to? What do you think he means when he says, for this reason? Okay, the things that he's just stated as being the basis for what he's about to say. And because the previous sentence in Greek is the longest sentence in the New Testament, it's most likely referring specifically to the end of this, where Paul makes reference to salvation and sealing, that whole inheritance in Christ, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. What had Paul heard about them in relation to the Lord Jesus? Their faith, yes. And when we see someone living by faith, and we talk about someone being a person of faith or living by faith or walking by faith, what are some of the things that we might say about someone like that?
They have a lot of faith.
They have a lot of faith, okay.
The things that they do show their faith in God. So, for instance, maybe they are generous.
Okay. Okay. Yep.
I don't know if I'd say anything, but I'd be inspired and encouraged by it.
Yeah, I mean, I think of like people that I've known in the past who like seem to always open their home to all kinds of people, or they, you know, I saw a guy one time when I was in college take off his shoes and give them to a homeless guy on the street. Just generosity, giving of himself to help someone out. And when we talk about someone living by faith, it's because we identify either an experience or experiences which point to the evidence of the person living by faith. We see that, and that evidence points to the fact that there must be something more here. They're not doing what normal people do. They're living by faith. We have been praying for one of our members' brothers who just lost his job recently, and he's a Christian, and he seems to be peacefully walking forward, waiting on the Lord to provide him with a job and resting in God's provision. That is evidence of a person living by faith. They are resting, they're not anxious, they're trusting God, and they're looking to God to be the one who supplies their needs. And when people do this, there's an evident peace about them in the midst of what we would consider usually challenging situations. Instead of them being what we would call stressed out or frustrated or upset or anxious, they're not. And that is the thing that we would say is a demonstration of their faith. The Ephesian letter was written really at the very beginning of the persecution of the church by Rome. This is when things were just starting to happen, where Christians were being called out and identified and really being called to task. And Ephesus was known for its enormous temple of Diana, and people flocked to the city to worship there. What are some of the things that Paul would have heard that would have given testimony to their faith? When you think about someone living by faith, what would have marked these people as living by faith?
Maybe them giving to the poor.
Okay, giving to the poor. Anything else come to mind that might stand out about them as living by faith? Supporting each other.
Turning away from the idols or the other religious things they were tied up in.
Yeah.
False prophets.
What's that?
False prophets.
Yeah, turning away from false prophets. Yeah. Turning away from false prophets, turning away from idols in the midst of a very, very supremely idolatrous city. I mean, it was one of the largest worship centers in the ancient world. So okay, obeying God, even if it was something that broke the commandments of the day, that was certainly something that they would have been called to do, especially as their faith was being tested, as they were being called to offer sacrifices to Caesar, which was one of the tests of the early church, was to, they were asked to make sacrifices to Caesar, and the church refused. So can our faith, when we think about this, can our faith as a church be evidence to the world like the Ephesians?
Yes.
Yes, okay. How would that be? How would we do that? What are some things that you think of?
Setting aside the Sabbath.
Setting aside Sabbath, yeah.
Caring for one another as needs arise.
Yeah, caring for one another.
Being generous.
Being generous. Giving?
Forgiving?
I just think of the Bible study that where the guy came in shot a bunch of them, and they, I think they demonstrated faith by not retaliating or trying, they were big for me.
Yeah.
And I think to the world that said a lot.
Yeah. Even praying for him and calling for people to pray for him and, Yeah. Demonstrates a supernatural kind of response that typical man wouldn't do. What had Paul heard that they had toward all the saints? love. And what would Paul have heard that would have spoken of their love? Took care of each other. Took care of their widows. There was a lot of fatherless children in the ancient world. So there was a lot of children, street children, that existed at that point in time. Caring for those children would have been something that would have marked them out. Rescuing babies that had been abandoned would have been something that marked out the early church. This was something that really was remarkable, because they would actually go out into the street at night and look for babies that were abandoned in the street and rescue those babies and save those babies. So they were doing things that were remarkably different than the world around them, because no one in Rome or Ephesus or any of those ancient cities thought anything wrong with that. And yet here were people who cared about these babies that were being cast out. Do you think that these items of faith and love are important to Paul? Yeah. Do you think they're important to God? Yeah. Now, what does he say in verse 16 that indicates this? Yeah. They are important to Paul. He's giving thanks to them. Now, let's look at a couple other passages that relate to this idea of faith and love. Look at Galatians 5:6.
Circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love.
All right, big controversy in their day, circumcision versus uncircumcision. People were dividing over this kind of thing, and Paul is saying to the Galatians, this is not important. What's important is faith working through love. Now, how do you think this should work itself out in the church today? Yeah, we divide very quickly over things that shouldn't matter or don't matter in terms of salvation. I mean, what's the main reason we are all here? Because we're saved, right? So people divide over these issues that really shouldn't be issues to divide over. And, you know, I'm constantly finding myself challenged even in terms of, you know, what is it that we would draw the line on in terms of who could speak and who could be up in front and that kind of thing. And as long as people speak truth and are adhering to God's word, does it matter what they believe about, like, baptism, or what they believe about miraculous gifts, sign gifts? As long as they're not pushing an agenda and they're teaching what God's word says, why do we divide over these things? And I guess that's really the issue, is will we join with faithful men who want to teach the truth about God and his word? And I think that that's really important, because we've seen so much division and so much separation in the church, and yet when I read passages like this, I'm often reminded of the fact that Paul was actually fighting against divisions that were arising within the church that had nothing to do with salvation. As long as we agree on what salvation is and how it's brought to us through Christ, then we should be able to band together and be open-handed, I like to call it being open-handed, about issues that are non-essential. Issues that aren't going to affect whether you're going to heaven or hell shouldn't be issues that we divide over. Look at 1 John 3:14.
We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death.
All right. What does John say is a mark of Christianity? love of the brothers. And is this how the world perceives Christianity today? So why do you say that? I saw you shake your head. No, I don't think anyone heard that. But
the world accuses us of being hateful and intolerant because we hold to God's standards. The world hates God's standards.
Sure.
So they don't see us as loving because we don't accept sin.
And yet, we could be known as loving without accepting sin. I don't think those two are mutually exclusive.
I think the world will always see us that way, regardless of what we do, but we should leave them with no excuse.
Right.
It should all be of them and not be of us.
Right.
We should make sure that we are not living up to their accusations.
Right. And I think that part of the reason why the world looks at us and says, you're not very loving, is because they see examples of people in the street who stand on the corner and act in a way that's very condemning and very judgmental. They're already judged. You know, this is one of the passages in Scripture that I often look at and I think about, that God says they're already judged. Judge not the world or the things in the world. Because if anyone judges the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a problem for us. I have to look it up. But it's really important we understand we're actually called to judge the house of God. That's where judgment needs to start. We need to be judging the house of God. We need to be calling each other to account and living to the glory of God. Because the world is already under judgment. So our job is to bring the good news to those who are under judgment, that you don't have to face eternal damnation. You don't have to face eternal judgment. And that's really what we should be known for, our care, our concern, our reaching out to them. I just think of Ray Comfort when I see him in these videos. He always comes across as very compassionate, even though he's not compromising. He's telling people they're sinners. He's telling them that they're liars and that they're murderers and adulterers and blasphemers. And yet, he really comes across as caring for them. He doesn't come across as condemning. They're condemned by their own words. They're condemned by their own consciences. They're condemned because they are lawbreakers, just like all of us are. And so it's... There's a sense in which we see a really good example, I think, of a man who acts in a way that is compassionate, but at the same time doesn't compromise in how he reaches out and cares for people and tells them the truth. And I think that that's a really important thing for us to consider, like how are we doing at being compassionate while not compromising in giving the truth of God's word to people. So, let's see. Let's turn back to Ephesians 1:16. What does Paul's expression of thanks and prayer tell us about his feelings towards the Ephesians?
He loves them.
They were very dear to him, weren't they? He held them very dear in his heart. What does Paul say that he is praying for the Ephesians?
Spirit of wisdom and revelation of knowledge of Christ.
Yeah, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, that God would give them this. And what is God the Father of?
Glory.
And what is glory? What is glory?
Majesty.
Majesty?
Reflection of surpassing greatness.
Webster defines it as the presence of the divine being, the manifestations of the divine nature and favor to the blessed in heaven, celestial honor, heaven. What does the Father of Glory become the source of in Paul's prayer for the Ephesians?
Giving.
Okay.
Giving a spirit of wisdom
and revelation. Yeah. So Paul is praying here that his readers come to know God better. And I believe this is probably the greatest single problem in the Western church today. We are rich. We are very rich in what we know about God, but we are poor in actually knowing him. Paul wants us to experience the revelation of the knowledge of God. Now, Paul is praying this will be produced in us through the Spirit. And for the Christian coming to know God, this is perhaps the most central of our callings. Colossians 1, 9 through 10. Let's look at that.
And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God.
All right, so what is Paul praying for the Colossians here? Okay.
To increase in their knowledge of God.
Right. Increasing in the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Out of this knowledge of God and spiritual wisdom, what does Paul call on us to do? So knowledge comes, knowing God comes, and then out of that, we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And as we walk in this way, bearing fruit in good works, what does Paul indicate will increase?
The knowledge of God.
So we get the knowledge of God, which drives us to do good works. And in doing good works, in knowing God, our knowledge of God actually increases. So it's the one thing feeds the other, which feeds back onto the first thing, which will then again produce more good works, right? And so this is Paul's call to the Colossians to know God. Now let's look at John 17:3 and look at what Jesus said about knowing God. John 17:3.
And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
All right. So, first of all, let's consider the end of the verse. What does Jesus want us to know?
The only true God.
The only true God. He wants us to know the only true God and Jesus Christ who he has sent. Knowing God is knowing Christ. Knowing Christ is knowing God. Jesus is the very image of God. So what does Jesus call the gaining of this knowledge of God?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. And the knowing of God basically is the beginning of eternal life. Just doing things in God's name is no guarantee, as we see Jesus reference this in Matthew 7, 22 to 23. Matthew 7, 22 to 23. So list the things these people did in Jesus' name. These were done in Jesus' name. So what things did they do?
Prophesy.
Cast out demons.
Do many mighty works.
And yet, what does Jesus say he will declare to them?
Depart from me, I never knew you.
Depart from me, you're workers of lawlessness. The key problem here is Jesus didn't know them, and really they didn't know Jesus. And that's the problem. Now turn to Philippians 3, 8 through 10. Philippians 3, 8 through 10.
Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Let's look at verse 8. What does Paul hold as having surpassing worth?
Knowing Christ Jesus.
Now skip down to verse 10. Paul talks about the righteousness which comes through faith. But look at verse 10, where he states again what he wanted most in verse 8. What does he want?
Knowing Christ.
Turn to 1 John 3, 2. And what we have here in John, 1 John 3:2, is the end goal, really, of the Christian life. If you would, someone would read that, 1 John 3:2.
Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him.
So what is the end goal of the Christian life? To be like Jesus. This call to know God is really foundational to Paul's message in this passage. It's the heartbeat of the greatest commandment, if you think about it, because to love the Lord your God means you know God. You know him and you love him. And so, in loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and really, we could say with all of our being, we just give ourselves to him. D.A. Carson says, what is the greatest need in the church today? The one thing we need in Western Christendom is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better. And I don't think D.A. Carson is talking just about filling our heads with knowledge. He means we need to personally know God. We need to be engaged with God. Knowing God is rooted in the work of the Holy Spirit. Is this the same source that our spiritual wisdom and revelation of Christ comes from in Ephesians 1:17? So knowing God is rooted in the work of the Holy Spirit. Is this the same source that our spiritual wisdom and revelation of Christ comes from?
Yes.
Yes. And what we see here is Paul, while he has wrapped up his initial celebration, is still really celebrating the power and the work of God. Who is it that Paul is praying they will have spiritual wisdom and revelation of? Jesus Christ. Now, Paul doesn't mention their persecution or anything else here. What is Paul's emphasis? Their hope in Christ. That's right. You see, emphasizing Jesus is a huge corrective for the distractions of this world which call for our attention. It could be persecution. It could be prosperity. It could be anything in between those two poles. We could have persecution on one hand, prosperity on the other. They're all distractions. And anything in between there couldn't be a distraction as well. But the world wants us to focus on anything but Jesus. And that's what the world would like us to focus on. Focusing on Jesus and the comfort and the promises he gives us is a huge help in times of trouble for the one who we should glorify in times of prosperity. So looking to Jesus will change our focus. In times of trouble, it's comfort. In times of prosperity, it is glory to God. In verse 18, Paul points out a way in which looking to Jesus changes us. What does Paul pray will be enlightened? Yeah. Really, the eyes, the way it puts it in the ESV, is the eyes of our heart. Paul is praying for us to really see Christ. He wants us from a heartfelt position to see Christ. And that's not something anyone can do for you. This is something that you must endeavor on your own. No one can be a substitute for you in this. You have to engage with Christ to know him and see him personally. Paul is praying for us to savor Jesus. He wants us to have spiritual eyes to see who God is and what he's done for us. What does he want the Ephesians, and by extension us, to know?
The hope which he has called you.
Okay. And more, even in verse 18, the riches.
The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints.
That's right. Now, what does he indicate in verse 18 that this inheritance will produce in us? Well, it'll produce hope, right? When you think about it, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints will give us hope, or we could say a knowledge of hope, right? Does Paul want the Ephesians to focus on or be concerned about the persecution and challenges that were going on around them? Does that seem to be a primary point that Paul is making? No. And yet we know that by this point in time there was persecution happening. Now, what does he want their focus to be? Christ. Christ's kingdom. Their inheritance. Now, if you were talking to someone, how would you describe the phrase immeasurable greatness of power? Infinite, unstoppable, incomprehensible, astonishing,
all capable.
I mean, the kind of power that creates the universe, that's the kind of power that is available to those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, ex nihilo power. Out of nothing power. Unstoppable. Now, who is this immeasurable greatness of his power for? Us who believe. Think about that. The power that called the universe into existence, the power that changes the destiny of everyone who lives by faith in Christ as Lord. That power is resident in everyone who believes. Now, what does that mean practically for the difficulties we face in life? He's not without resources, no matter what it is. He is more than sufficient for whatever it is we face.
You know, we sometimes think about how God owns everything in the world, and whatever our need is, he already owns it, so we can provide it. But it goes beyond that. Whatever our need is, he is more than capable to just create whatever we need out of nothing.
Yeah.
Never thought about
it before. Yeah. It's, you know, you think about, like, we have no idea what manna was in the wilderness, but there were children who were born during their 40-year wanderings who never knew anything but manna. But where did that come from? And it was enough to feed hundreds of thousands of people every single day. for 40 years. Except on Saturday when they didn't get any, because on Friday they got twice as much. It wasn't like they got it every day. They got it 6 days a week. The seventh day there was none. That was the routine. Twice as much on Friday as what they got any other day. And if they kept anything from the previous days, it would always rot and spoil, except on Friday.
Yeah, that's just bizarre.
You look at it and you go, but you grow up with that, right? And your kids, and that becomes normal.
Six days a week, it doesn't spoil, but one day it does.
And so you look at that and you go, that's God creating food, as far as we know, out of nothing.
40 years.
For 40 years. And when it happens every day like that, it becomes routine.
But not on Sunday.
It's Saturday for them, yeah. And so, if that's the God we are serving, who's providing for hundreds of thousands of people in the desert, creating food out of nothing, do we really have anything to worry about? Isn't that a call to rest? Isn't this a call to hope? This is the power of God in us. God can handle it. There's nothing He can't handle. Now, the next phrase goes along with verses 20 and 21. What did the working of His great might accomplish? Well, first of all, He did what? He raised Him.
He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places.
That's right. I mean, that's pretty amazing right there. The power of God raised Jesus from the dead. Seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but in the one to come. Now think about it. Is this true? It's absolutely true. Even though they hate Him, you know the one name I hear almost every day, even though it's in a swear word, is I hear Jesus' name. Now, I'm not saying that's a great thing, except for the fact that they are knowing that they are in rebellion against God. His name is above every name. His name is beyond everyone's name. And He is still the predominant name in all of history. It's just amazing. Jesus' name is a name that's above every name because God declared His name would be above every name, and He is known by everyone. He is the power of God. He is the one who is above and beyond all we can ask or think. Now, who does Paul say in verse 19 has this power described in verses 20 and 21? Who's he saying verse 19 has this power?
Us who believe.
Us who believe. That's the power. See, this is the thing. This is the power of God. It's so powerful. It exalts Jesus, makes His name above every name, sets Him on high at the right hand of God. That's the power that's in us. The power of God. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7.
Of the life that is in Christ. Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. When they thought you my servant, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, and I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt firstly with Mary, Mother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I am sure of both of you as well. For this reason, I
is that the right spot?
2 Timothy 3.
2 Timothy, honey.
Yes, I have
2
Timothy.
Chapter 3,
verses 1 through 7.
Oh, chapter 2. But understand this, that in the last days there will become times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. The Lord said to people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, hurtle with sin, and lead us led astray by various prophets, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth.
All right. Now, let's start with verse 5, because I think there's a really central idea here. There are people that Paul says will appear to be godly, but they are missing something. What do these people deny?
Denying his power.
The power of what?
God.
Godliness. We were talking previously about how God indwells us, and that power is the power of God in us. That's the power of God. They are denying the power of godliness. Now, we could say all the things listed here are ways in which men deny the power of godliness, but let's look at it in this light. What's the first reason that people deny the power of godliness? They love other things. They are predominantly lovers of what?
Self.
People want to be a god unto themselves. The lie that was started in the garden that you can be like God is a lie that continues to permeate the hearts and minds of men throughout the ages. Men want to be a god unto themselves. They love themselves. And rather than turn to God in repentance and love, they love themselves. What else do they love? Money. Money is a great magnifier. What do men love about money? Well, it allows them to magnify themselves. It allows them to make much of themselves. They're completely unconcerned about having the power of godliness. What characterizes their heart and flows out of their heart?
Evil.
Specifically, though, in the passage, what flows from their heart?
Pride.
Pride and boasting. We have pride parades. We have a pride month. I mean, think about it. These things are ways that men celebrate their sin and rebellion against God. They boast. We are a people who boast in our sinfulness. It's just insidious how this has come to be the standard. Men would rather do this than experience the power of godliness. Would you say these verses are relevant for today?
Oh, definitely.
Yeah. Yeah. What are some ways they're relevant for today?
Well, you just listed one.
Yeah. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 tells us how these men are always learning but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Men are always hungry for knowledge, but they're never satisfied. Hey, think about that. I wrote a blog post years ago on the idea that the zombie movie genre is really a reflection of who we are as people. They're walking dead. They are hungry for brains, they're hungry for knowledge. They are never satisfied. It is an almost perfect characterization of the monstrous nature of humanity without God. Humanity without God is that. And I think it's one of the reasons that genre of horror, or whatever you want to call it, is really resonates with so many people in the world. It's probably one of the most popular monster genres out there, and I think it is because people see it and somewhere deep inside it resonates with them. There's something about it that they identify with. Tragic, and yet that is the truth of things. They deny the power and the wisdom of God. Do we see ourselves in any of these things? Should we see ourselves in any of these things? Yeah. Yeah, it's absolutely true. We're always going to be faced with these things. So let's return here to Ephesians. This power that saved us and made us alive in Christ is so great that Paul celebrates here many of the things this power of God has accomplished. What did this power do to Christ when he was dead? It raised him. It didn't just stop with raising him. Where did it place Christ? And according to verse 21, but in your own words, what kind of exalted position is this? He's over everything. Yeah. Yeah, it's the greatest possible position. You're at the right hand of God. You are essentially his commander, the one that rules for him.
Reminds me of Joseph in Egypt.
He's over everything except for Pharaoh. Literally has the power of Pharaoh. He's at his right hand. How long will this position last for Christ?
Forever.
Yeah, through eternity. And where does it say here that God put all things?
Under his feet.
Genesis 3:15.
I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. I will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his head.
All right. So if the serpent will bruise his heel, where does that place the serpent? Under his feet, right? Under his feet. So as a side note, a little further back in Genesis is the command subdue that was given to Adam but not given to Noah. Two of the definitions are listed for this word in the Strong's Concordance. Within each of these definitions, terms are used that are striking. One definition uses the term of tread down. Another says a footstool as in trodden upon. So we see Christ literally fulfilling the command given to Adam to subdue right here in Ephesians 1:22. So God not only puts all things under his feet, what else does he do here?
Gave him as head over all things to the church.
So where does the church need to look for direction?
Jesus.
And what is the church to Christ?
The bride, his body.
His body. And what does it say Christ does to the body?
He fills it.
And how does this power of God manifest itself in us and our circumstances? Think about that. How does this power of God manifest itself in us and our circumstances? Turn to James 1:22-25.
But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
All right. So here's the question. If we hear the word but do not act on it, can we think that we're all right before God?
No.
Yeah, we can.
But we won't be right.
Right, but we can think that we are all right before God. And I want to tell you that this is something that happens all the time for people. They attend church, they pray before they eat, they might pray before they go to bed at night. They've got the routine down, but they don't have transformed lives. They don't have anything that's really changed for them. They're deceived. They deceive themselves. People who come and hear the word but don't act on it, are they exercising their faith?
No,
that's correct. So why would you say that they're not exercising their faith? Yeah. There's no evidence of any act in a way that is dependent on God. There's nothing changed in them. Now, when life gets difficult, is Christ's power sufficient for the problems?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. Now, let's say we know that Christ is sufficient to take care of our business, but we have a financial problem that could potentially destroy the business. We could solve the problem, but would be in a questionable and possibly illegal action that would solve the problem. If we believe that Christ is sufficient, what would we do? What's that?
Trust him to solve it.
Trust him. You would risk losing the business and do what is right, trusting that if Christ wants this business to continue, he can solve the problem. That's what you would do. If we do not do the right thing, are we a doer or a hearer? A hearer. How does James describe hearers in verses 20 and 23?
Somebody who forgets what he looks like.
Somebody who forgets what they look like. And what happens when we look at Christ's law and follow it?
We're a doer.
We're a doer, and we will be what?
Blessed.
We will be blessed in what we do. So do you see the connection? The power of God that is so richly celebrated in Ephesians is there for us. That's the point. All of this magnificent exaltation of Christ is brought to this head in the fact that this is manifest in the power of Christ, seated at the right hand of God, raised from the dead. That power that raised him from the dead, seated him as God's right hand, is the power in us. All of that is in us. And it's there not to glorify us. It's not there to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise, so to speak. But rather it's there to bless us and sustain us in the midst of difficulty to the glory of Christ. This is not about us, but ultimately about Christ. Like, the power of God resides in us for the sake of the glory of Christ. That's why it's here. That's why it's given to us. That's why we see Paul saying that he wants to know nothing but Christ. Because he wants that power to be utilized in him for the glory of God. I think Paul was probably one of the most joyful people that ever existed because he was so intent on wanting to follow Christ and counting everything as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. I believe someone who does that will have true and abiding joy always. I think that's going to be the thing that marks them. This is the one characteristic you see in Paul's letters again and again and again. This idea of rejoicing in God, turning to God, hope in God, just finding peace in God. I mean, the whole book of Philippians is considered this whole theme of joy, because it's all about the joy that is found in God. Who wrote it? Paul. So this is the challenge for us. Ephesians is saying that we have this power of God to really celebrate the glory of God, and it's there to help us to come to know God better. If you want to see Christ glorified and become the fullness of Christ so that you too might celebrate his mighty power and glory with Paul, then you have to trust him. He calls us to step out in faith and follow him even when worldly wisdom says the opposite, to live a life of faith that manifests itself in love so that Christ's power will be made clear in our lives as we walk in faith, trusting in the power that raised Christ from the dead, won the victory over Satan, to be the resource of our strength so that in our weakness he is made strong and our hearts are made to glory in him. That's what this is all about. Let's pray. Let's take this time of responsive prayer, and let's pray that God would help us to be known as followers of Jesus because of our love. Next, let's pray that God would help us to dwell in Christ and know the immeasurable greatness of his power. Finally, let's pray that God would help us to seize the opportunities he gives us to share the great message of the saving power and hope which is available to anyone who repents and trusts Jesus as Lord. Dear God in heaven, we pray that you would help us to be known as followers of Jesus because of the love that people see in us. It says that they knew they were Christians by their love. Lord, help us to be known as Christians by our love. Help us, Lord, to dwell on Christ. Help us to begin to really trust in the immeasurable greatness of your power. And Lord, help us to seize the opportunities that you give us to share the great message of the saving power and hope, which is available to anyone who repents and trusts Jesus as Lord, so that we can be found faithful to your call when you said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All right. Anybody have an opportunity to share your faith this week, or a passage of scripture that is important to you or jumped out at you, or maybe you have a prayer request you want us to be praying for? You guys have a fighter verse this week?
Yeah, we
Yes.
I did get an update on her.
Okay.
So the latest is that it appears her tumors are shrinking.
Okay.
And the doctors currently believe that the spots on her lungs are not tumors, although they have not proven that. So her, they're just praying for improvement in her liver function and continued improvement in her tumors.
Okay.
So praise God for a good report, because pancreatic cancer is not easy to defeat.
No, it's one of the most rapidly advancing and quick to take people cancers that I've seen in my lifetime.
Yeah, survival rate is really low.
Yeah, very, very low. So.
Is she the one who's the wife of the pastor over?
Yeah.
And also, our friend and contractor who did a bunch of work on our kitchen.
Yeah.
Reported that he had surgery a couple of weeks ago. So we're just praying for a speedy and complete recovery.
Is this Lance?
No, it's Steve.
Oh, okay.
Steve Bush. And he didn't tell me what surgery was for, but he figured he'd tell me if he wanted to.
So he's a contractor?
Yes.
So we'll pray for, do you know if he's a Christian or not? Or?
Yes.
Okay, great.
I was encouraged this last week that Emma and Robert have been passing out flyers, because Emma has her little natural soap business and Robert's baking bread and selling loaves of bread.
Oh, excellent.
Freshly ground organic wheat and everything. And so some of the neighbors have been buying them. And we have these little, they're tracks, but they're animals on the front. They're from Biblical Discipleship Ministries or something. He's a guy, Dr. Joe, who was an evolutionist and a professor, and he became saved, and took years for him to turn around and become a creationist.
Huh.
Now he has really great creation videos. So she, of her own accord, took the track, which has an animal on the front, and describes the amazing have-to-be-designed features of this animal that could not be evolutionary.
Yeah.
Evolution. And then it has, a clip at the bottom about trusting in Jesus as your Savior, and then a QR code where you can get more of the gospel as you want it. But she's been putting them in there, and one of the neighbors came out and said, oh, read your animal thing, and now, I should have had a more ready answer. That isn't that amazing what nature does? I thought, wait, that's not the point of the track. But I was encouraged that at least it's going out again. Some of these people have already gotten a track from us, or maybe all of them, a more recovered style track. But the message is going out again. I was grateful that she was doing that.
That's great.
And I have those to show anybody who wants to see them, because if you're at a park or a field trip or I'm going to try to pass them out at the zoo, because my brother gave us a membership. And the zoo is passing out little cards almost exactly like that on different animals.
Wow.
And I thought, I can just pass them right back and all around. So you go up and you find a docent who's talking, and they're passing out their little cards. Great way to pass out.
Sure. Absolutely. You know, it really is amazing when you look at nature. There's so much in nature that is just unexplainable without a designer.
Everything, yes.
I mean, it just points to this amazing, creative, beautiful designer who does beautiful things and in amazing ways. And you just go, nature is really primarily God-focused. and men twist it, but nature just keeps confounding men's twisting of it and bringing back the reality that this is God. There's actually a couple of books that I have in my personal library. One's called In 6 Days, and then another one's called On the Seventh Day. And they're both written, there are 50 articles by, each of them has 50 articles by PhDs or doctorates in their field as to why creation has to be by God. And so it's just amazing. You start reading through these things and you read a guy who's got a PhD in skeletal biology, who's a Christian, who says, the odds of the human body forming with perfectly symmetrical bones and structures that are balanced and we walk upright and all of these things, like all of the things that would have to happen for that to happen by accident, defy the imagination. And he starts to go into all the details and just explain it, just that one thing, just the skeletal structure of the human body, and goes, "You can't, there has to be a God. There has to be." It points to that reality. And so it truly is, we live in an amazing world that just is overflowing with testimony to the glory of God. I mean, I would bet that those who study the insect world would say that the ants and the way that they work and the way that they move and the way that they communicate all points to some kind of master design.
The fact that we can never get rid of all the monsters. Rain or shine.
we have a very diverse rating.
All right. All right. Come on, step up.
1 Thessalonians 5:14-17. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do to one another and everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:14-17.
All right. Thank you, guys. It was excellent. Anyone else? Any birthdays this week?
Yes. Emma Grace is turning 11 on Saturday.
Her birthday's on the 15th.
Sunday. Never mind.
Next week.
Next week.
You should have told
us. Sneak preview. Today's 4, so it's 11. Oh, next week. We'll talk again.
All right. The day after Valentine's, huh? All right. So you were a Valentine's baby. All right. Anyone else? Praise God from whom all
blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Son who was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God, the Spirit who dwells in you and gives you the immeasurable greatness of his power, be with you and give you hope as you go out into the world. Go in peace.